I want to begin with a story. It was in June, true story, June of 1992, and a man named Jim Davidson and Mike Price set out to climb Mount Rainier. And on the way down from the summit, they had made it to the summit, but on the way down from the summit, the two climbers fell 80 feet through a snow bridge into a glacial crevasse, a pitch black ice-walled crack in the massive glaciers that cover Mount Rainier. And unfortunately, one of the climbers, Mike Price, he died. But Jim Davidson, he came to, kind of was knocked unconscious, but came to, and he was left alive, kind of wedged slash standing on a 2 foot wide snow ledge with a further drop that he could fall into if he moved the wrong way. And he actually wrote a book about his experience. And in the book, Jim tells of his miraculous survival and his courageous climb out of that crevasse. And throughout the book, Jim, he recounts and reflects back to his childhood and young adult years, describing his relationship with his father. See, as early as Jim can remember, his dad had what some considered almost a reckless confidence in his son. In fact, Jim worked for his father, painting high, steep-pitched roofs and electrical towers as early as the age of 12. Now, this work terrified Jim's mom, and Jim's mom thought Jim's father was crazy for allowing their 12-year-old son to be up so high, but Jim's father continued to communicate to him that Jim could accomplish great things if he pressed through the adversity and kept going. And now as he stood on this 2 foot snow ledge, bloodied and bruised, semi-dazed, he was reminded of the words of his father. Years of his father's words to him, invested into him, flooded back to his mind and washed over him with encouragement. And with minimal gear and no climbing experience, at least to that level of ice climbing experience, Jim spent the next 5 hours climbing out of battling fatigue and the crumbling ice and snow that threatened to bury him. He climbed the 80 feet over 5 hours to make it back up to the surface. And throughout the ordeal, Jim said that he continued to recall the words of his father. And 5 hours later, five grueling hours, thanks to the words of his father, he climbed out of the crevasse to safety. And what I want you to hear as we begin to dive in is that we have a father too who speaks words to us. These are good words. That as they're invested in us, when that moment comes when we fall into the crevasse and we're on the 2 foot ledge and we're tempted to give up, tempted to despair, when the unspeakable challenges come our way, it is the words of God the Father that can give us the hope, the confidence, and the strength that we need to press through adversity and keep going. And the words that most often give us the hope, the courage, and the strength that we need from our Father are the promises that he makes that we can live by. So we're going to continue on considering one of those promises this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Well, God, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are, and we are loved by you. That's who we are, and we thank you for that. I pray for all who are here on this side and that side of the street that you would speak to us from your word, that we would maybe for the first time hear some of these passages of your word, maybe just be reminded. Maybe we've heard them before. Pray for those that don't know you or wonder who you are. Would you draw them to yourself? Those who do know you, God, I pray that you would speak to us about this promise and let it be one that provokes us to live in a different way. And God, I just want to utter this heartfelt prayer as well. Since the Steelers aren't in the Super Bowl, please let the Broncos win. Amen. Well, like me, you've probably heard someone somewhere along the way say, that promise sounds too good to be true. Right? You've probably heard that. Maybe you've seen advertising and the car advertiser says, you know, come down to my car dealership, no money down, no money ever from you, and we will give you a brand new Mercedes. It'll be great. And you're like, I don't, that sounds too good to be true. I think there's got to be a catch there. What we're saying is either the person is lying to us if we say the promise is too good to be true, or what we might be saying is that they're a little naive. They're not going to be able to deliver. They're not going to be able to come through on the promise that they've made. But when we have that saying, that promise is too good to be true, that applies to promises that we tend to make to one another as people. But we need to remember, as we've been saying throughout this series, God is not like us. He doesn't lie. He never faces a time when he won't be able to make good on one of his promises. He never has a time where he thinks, oh, I didn't see that coming. In other words, God has never made a promise that is too good to be true. Now, why is that? Well, the reason why is that his promises are not just pledges or words that he's saying. They are the overflow from the very nature of who he is. They are the overflow from the very part of who he is and the integrity of who he is. Let me remind you of a passage that we looked at earlier in the series from 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it's there in your bulletin for you. It says this, because of his glory and excellence, meaning coming out of his nature, because of his glory and excellence, God has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Now listen, gang, I can't predict all of what we will face in 2016, but one thing I think all of us will face, and we probably already have faced in 2016, is temptation. Temptation can come to us in a lot of different forms and a lot of different flavors. It can come to us with our words, where maybe we're tempted to gossip or we're tempted to lie. We're tempted to fudge the truth a little bit to get through a sticky situation. It can come to us in the form of our bodies, where we're tempted to think that sex outside of marriage is no big deal, or we're tempted to think that our culture and the confusion about sexuality should rule how we then identify ourselves. We can be tempted with our bodies to think, you know, those extra calories aren't going to make a difference, and we don't need to kind of live by a limit there. We can be tempted with our minds to linger on lust or to covet what our neighbor has, saying, man, my life's not as good. Look at what they put up on their Instagram account. My Instagram account is horrible compared to theirs. We can be tempted with our mind to fall into and believe false teachings and think that the spirit of the age is the spirit of always and eternity, and that somehow the spirit of the age is going to rule what objective truth is. We can be tempted to capitulate to the thinking of this world. We can be tempted with money. We all know that. So we can be tempted to be greedy in the name of prudence. Now, I'm all for financial prudence, but there are times where at least I can be tempted to think I'm never going to have enough saved. And so any money that comes my way, I've got to hoard it. It's all going to be about me. I can be tempted to give in to financial fear, which can lead me to not trust God and his word. We can be tempted with our time, the ways that we use it, to not honor God or love our neighbors. We can be tempted with our time in such a way that we always feel like we're missing out, which causes us to feel like we've got to be everywhere all the time doing everything, which then causes us, when we talk to each other, we say that we feel over a lot, overscheduled, overwhelmed, overtired, overbusy. In fact, our next series is just going to be called Over, and we're going to talk about a culture where we need to be over being over all the time. And Mark and Matt are going to lead us through that. I'm excited for that time together. So temptation can come to us in a lot of different ways. But one of the things that's true about temptation is temptation always looks like it's the way to the good life in the beginning. It feels like the good life, if I do this, this will lead me to the good life. And that's how it starts out, because that's why it's a temptation. If it didn't feel that way or think that way in the beginning, it wouldn't be a temptation. But then once it gets its hooks in you, it ends up being the life you never wanted. You end up paying a much higher price than you ever imagined because you gave into that. Sin usually feels good at first. That's why it's tempting. But God's word shows us that in the end, it ends up stealing, killing, and robbing us of the good things that God desires for us to know and experience. See, the bad news about temptation is that temptation will come to you in this world. But the good news is that God gives us a promise to live by when we're facing temptation. In fact, if you've got one of these bulletins, you can grab it, flip it open. You'll see the teaching notes that are there. And the very first note that you can follow along with is this. Here's the promise I want to focus on from God's word. God will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. and he will show you a way out so that you can endure. It comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to a church in a city called Corinth. It's a city that was well known back in that day for idol worship and wanton sexuality, a pagan sexuality amongst other things. And Paul is writing, telling them to turn from this idol worship and to stop craving these evil things because it'll be destructive in their life, to keep them from grumbling, to not participate in the sexual immorality of the culture around them. And then we pick it up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what we read. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Temptation is part of life because we live in a fallen world. Jesus himself was tempted, as the scriptures tell us, tempted by the enemy, by the devil. And so to be tempted is not a sin. Christ was tempted but did not sin in that temptation. So to be tempted is not a sin. It's part of life in the fallen world with spiritual beings who are at war against the good things that God desires to bring into our lives. So what I want to do with our remaining time is I want to unpack four things that will help us live out God's promise to help us when we face temptation. The first thing is this, to just make it practical. The first thing is you need to be careful. If you are careful when you feel strong, you set the stage to be faithful when you feel weak. That's what Paul's writing here. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. We often think, well, shouldn't you be careful after you've just made a train wreck of your life? Isn't that the time you should be careful? When you're standing strong, why would you be careful then? Carefulness is woefully underrated when it comes to our life in Christ. We are instructed here by God and his word to be careful when we feel strong. We can think, listen, I'm not struggling with any major temptation right now, so I don't need to be careful. But the very best way to win a battle is to prepare for the battle before you actually step into the battle, before the battle begins. We can think that winning the battle of temptation is just something that happens in the moment. Either we do or we don't give in to the temptation. But God's word is giving us a different thing, saying you need to prepare in advance. When you feel strong, be careful. Because if you're careful now, you'll be faithful later. Think of it this way. As Alice and I always start the new year, we sit down and we set a family budget together, and we prayerfully decide how much we're going to give back to God. We prayerfully decide how much we'll save. We prayerfully decide how much we're going to give to the poor. And once we make all those decisions, we then automate them financially. We kind of, you know, do online giving and all that stuff to make it just so we don't even kind of see the money. It comes in and goes out. And in other words, we plan carefully with our finances. And without that careful planning, we would be less faithful with our finances. I don't wait until I'm walking around Sports Chalet to decide how much I want to give back to God. I have to make that decision in advance because I'm a little bit of a gearhead, and whatever camping gear they came out with, I feel like that flashlight is so much better than the flashlight that I have that only gives light when I turn it on. Like, I need to have the one that, you know, makes coffee at the same time. Like, I can convince myself that I need whatever the newest little gadget and gizmo is, and when that happens, I become less faithful to the poor, and I become less faithful back to God, and sometimes less faithful in my saving for the future and the things that we're saving for. I need to be careful in advance so I can be faithful in those moments. If you have something, and I imagine most of us do, we have something that we can think of pretty easily that is a repeating temptation in our life. And I want you to think just for a moment, what's the thing, maybe it's one or two things, but just if you could narrow it down to one, what's the thing that you think, this is the thing that I get tempted to do or think or say on a regular basis, and I keep getting snagged on that, right? You got that in your mind? What I want to ask you is, what do you need to put into place now before your next act of temptation comes? And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I just hope that I'm stronger next time, you misunderstand how temptation comes. Temptation comes when we're weak. That's why the enemy came after Jesus had fasted 40 days. He waited until he was in a weakened state to then show up and say, turn these rocks into bread. Our sin nature and the enemy comes to tempt us when we are weak. So we need to make plans when we feel strong so that we can be faithful then. Recently, I had lunch with a 20-something-year-old who used to be trapped in an addiction to pornography. Now, you know, this isn't the first time I've had lunch with somebody who has had that in their life. It's not my first rodeo on this conversation with them. But it was interesting as he shared, he said, you know, I realized what started out as being something that just felt good and was fun and no one will ever know about. And I felt a little guilty and a little shame, but, you know, I kind of tried to get over that and just, you know, I'd keep falling back into this pattern. What he realized is it was slowly spreading out from his secret moments and it was wrecking his relationship with his girlfriend whom he loved and they had been dating for a while and wrecking his relationship with God. He began to realize that every time I come to God, I'm always having to say, I feel so guilty. I feel so ashamed. So he never had any time where he could just come and be in God's presence and experience the goodness that God had for him. He'd been fighting that addiction for maybe 3 years now, and one of the things that he had mentioned was that he had to put some safeguards in place. He said, man, I've got safeguards on my phone, on my laptop, and other different ways to help me fight this battle. He said, I had to share with a buddy of mine, a couple other friends. I go to a group every week. He had all these safeguards where he is being careful. He is planning now so that he can be faithful then. And he said, over the last 3 years, he's found greater and greater freedom. He didn't say, I've been missing out more and more since I put those safeguards in place. He said, I've been finding greater and greater freedom. In other words, he's being careful now so he can be faithful later. And when he's faithful then, God is able to help him discover and experience the good things he had planned for him all along. So first, be careful. Second, be humble. The moment you stop being careful is the moment you start being prideful. To be careful and to be humble, they're closely tied together. The time to choose to be humble is when things are going well, right? If you have just made a cosmic train wreck of your life, you've just given in to temptation, you've just had something's come to light that you've been involved in, you had an unethical business dealing and it just came to light and, you know, your business is unraveling and you're declaring bankruptcy because you gave into that temptation, right? You probably don't need help at that point to be humble. That's the point at which, if you're not humble, then you're delusional, right? If the wheels have fallen off your life, you don't have to say, you know, I should be humble. The moment that you have to choose to be humble is when things are actually going fairly well. But I think that's the hardest time to be genuinely humble before God. The thinking can go like this: I don't need to be careful now because I can handle it. But godly thinking is actually the opposite. I need to be careful now so that I can handle it. In the Old Testament, Proverbs tells us this: God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Such a great promise. That promise is actually carried forward into the New Testament, and it's quoted twice. Both times when it's quoted in the New Testament, the promise that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble is tied by both times in the New Testament to the issue of handling temptation. This is how the book of James says it. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Well, what does it really look like to humble yourself before God in a practical way when you're dealing with temptation? Well, part of what it looks like, I believe, is finding others who have faced a similar temptation and have been able to overcome them, and then say these words to them: will you help me? Back to 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, you know, others have faced this temptation as well. You're not alone. You're not the only person that has been tempted to turn to alcohol, to turn to drugs, to turn to gossip, to turn to despair, whatever it is that you're tempted to turn to. You're not the only one who has ever faced that. And so you can find others and go to them and say, will you help me? A while back, I think it was maybe 2-3 years ago, I was in a conversation with a guy who's part of Christian Assembly and realized that he was constantly tempted to worry and despair. It's that old great line from the hymn, you know, when Satan tempts me to despair. And he realized, like, I feel tempted to despair. And he said, I realized I was struggling to find joy. I would worry when things were going really poorly. You know, if things weren't going well in my family or things weren't going well in my business, my work, whatever, I'd be just racked with anxiety and worry all the time. And he said, and that kind of made sense to me because things weren't going well. And he said, but then when things started going well and everything was in place and, you know, the business was booming, the marriage was great, my kids were doing well, I still felt worried. Now I just worried, like, when's the other shoe going to drop? How long is it going to be until it goes downhill again? And he realized, if I don't do something, I'm going to be tempted to waste my entire life with worry. But he seemed to be, now I'd known the guy for a while, he seemed to be much more brighter. He seemed to be much more kind of hopeful and optimistic than I'd seen him previously and in previous times and interacting with him over the years. And so I asked him, I said, what happened? Like, how did this happen in your life? And this was his answer. He said, for a number of years, I would come to CA, and he said, you know, I love CA because you can look around, see people at worship, and I would see this guy, and this guy across the room, he always seemed to be joyful. And he said, I watched him like for a year, and I kept thinking, like, he must be having the best year of his life. Like, that guy's always the first one to stand. He always has his hands up. He's always, like, ready to go. Like, that guy must be having a great year. And he said, and after, like, about a second year of that, I was like, he's had to have some bad things happen in his life over the last 24 months. Like, he has something that I don't have. And so he didn't know the guy. I mean, he had seen each other around, but didn't really know him. And so he went to him one day, and he said, I decided the next time I saw him, I'm going to go up to him, I'm going to introduce myself, and I'm going to ask him this question. Will you help me be as joyful as you are? Now, honestly, it takes a little bit of a hit of our pride to go to someone and say, will you help me? But when we refuse to ask for help, it's usually because we're ashamed, or other times it's because we're simply too proud to ask for help. But remember, God says that he favors the humble and opposes the proud. Now, just imagine if, you know, after this service, someone walked up to you and was like, hey, I've been watching you for 2 years and you seem really joyful. Could you help me? Now, unless you're just an arrogant, strange person, that would probably provoke humility in you too, wouldn't it? You would probably feel like, oh my gosh, someone's been watching me. That's kind of weird. And then you would feel like, okay, what can I do? What can I do to be a help? When we refuse to ask for help, it's usually our pride that gets in the way, but God gives favor to us when we humble ourselves. When facing temptation, pride, it always serves to set us up for the next fall, and humility sets us up to receive the help and grace we need to grow and live differently. So you need to be careful. We need to be humble. Third, we need to be watchful. The greater the danger, the more alert you need to be. I believe in our spiritual lives, the level of alertness we have reveals the level of belief we have of whether or not you're really in any danger. Think of it this way. I love to be outdoors and I love to hike. And so days off or even some evenings, you know, I'm usually kind of up in a canyon somewhere with my kids and we're tromping around, particularly after the rains, trying to find, like, you know, a waterfall or a creek to splash around in. And here in the mountains of LA, it's pretty relaxing because there's not much that I have to be watchful for. I mean, like, you know, you might see a mule deer, you might see a squirrel, you might see, you know, a pheasant, you might see a black bear if you're really, really lucky, but they're not super dangerous. And so when I hike in LA, I don't have to be super alert. Like, I'm not really that nervous about anything. But take that same hike and put it in grizzly country. And I've hiked in grizzly country and backpacked in grizzly country on a number of occasions. And what I've noticed is the biggest difference is how alert I am. Like, when I hike up, let's say, Switzer's Falls area, Monrovia Canyon, or Big Tonga Wash, if there's, like, a bush and there's a little rattle in the bush or a little, like, jostling of the bush, I think, oh, it's probably a squirrel. And so I go over, I look at it, oh, look, you know, Micah, it's a gray squirrel. When I hike, let's say, in Yellowstone, it's like, oh, look, it's a grizzly bear. Oh, awesome, Micah. right? I'm just a lot more alert. It's the same thing. I'm doing the same activity. It's the same hike. But a hike in grizzly country means that I am much more alert. Why? Why would I be more alert in grizzly country? Because I know that I am in greater danger with a grizzly walking in the woods. And dealing with temptation, you have to understand your life is a walk in the woods with a grizzly bear. Now, the scriptures don't actually compare our enemy to the grizzly, but it does compare it to another great predator from 1 Peter 5. It commands us, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. When you are dealing with temptation, you have to be watchful for our great enemy, the devil. The quickest way to get eaten by a lion is to not even know that you are walking in the woods with a lion. The other quick way to get eaten by a lion is to walk around and saying, I don't think lions exist. That's a great way to get eaten by a lion too. I just think they're a myth. That's not really what they're like. And then you wander as you walk around the woods and you see all the carcasses and you hear the roars in the distance and you think, no, I don't think they're out there. In the spiritual life, humble people are alert, watchful people. James reinforces the connection of being humble and the need to be alert and then resist the enemy. This is what he says in James chapter 4. He says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love that promise. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. We are told to be alert because of danger. We are told to be alert because when we are alert, we're watchful. When we're watchful, we can see what the enemy is doing and resist the enemy. You have to practically become a student of your life and pay attention to the recurring temptations you face and how the enemy baits you or how your own sin nature leads you into the things that keep robbing you of the life that God wants you to have. Now, in my own life, I've kind of studied my own life a little bit, and from studying my own life, I've realized a number of different things. I've realized that whenever I haven't eaten in a while, this is going to sound stupid to a lot of you, but whenever I haven't eaten in a while, I'm more prone to bad decisions. When I feel angry, I'm prone to like give in to temptation because I self-justify it. When I feel lonely or if I feel tired, those are the times. And if you take that, if you take hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and take the first letter of each of those words, it spells out a word, halt, H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And so I think in my mind, am I hungry, angry, lonely, tired right now? Because if I am, the enemy's got, he's got the upper hand. And what I've realized is if I'm just hungry, maybe I'm okay. If I'm hungry and angry, okay, that's kind of a little warning zone. If I have hungry, angry, lonely, and tired all going on, it's like I need to find a way to get some food in my stomach, get some community around me, figure out what my anger issues are, and go to sleep. Or else I'm going to make a stupid decision, and that stupid decision is going to have ripple effects in my life. I don't think I'm alone on that. You need to study your own life. You need to be watchful. Watchful for the enemy, but also watchful how the enemy works in your life, how your own sin nature is tempted in repeating ways. What are your trigger points? And be wise about not stepping into those trigger points. If you're somebody that struggles with alcohol, you probably shouldn't hang out at the bar. If you're somebody who struggles with lust, you probably should go to bed whenever your spouse goes to bed. If you're somebody who struggles with financial misdealings, you probably need to have some people around you that will ask you, hey, what's going on in your financial life? You need to give them that permission so that they have the permission to ask you hard questions out of love. Now, there's some good news in this passage from James for us. If we resist, our resistance will make the enemy flee. That means you and I are not powerless in this fight. We don't come into a temptation like, oh, well, I'm feeling tempted. I guess that means I'm going down for the count. I guess that means I'm going to harm my relationships. I guess that means I'm going to damage my future. I guess that means I'm going to hurt those around me. We're not powerless in this fight. If we resist, our resistance will make the enemy flee. So you want to be careful. You want to be humble. You want to be watchful. And fourth and final, you want to be prayerful. Because small prayers made to a good God make a big difference. It's a song we sang. You're a good, good Father. You love me. That's who I am, and you're a good Father. Being careful, humble, and alert includes being prayerful. God's word promises us, we just read it, this promise. Draw close to God and God will draw close to you. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if your prayers are sophisticated and eloquent and windy, then God will draw close to you. Doesn't say that. It says draw close to God and God will draw close to you. The act of prayer by its very nature is designed to be humble. And a humble act, because you're recognizing you need someone's help and strength and protection and guidance that is greater than your own. If your prayer to God goes something like this, God, I got this, then that's probably not a very humble prayer. But if your prayer is, God, I need you in this moment, would you help me? We stand on God's promise that he will be faithful us in the midst of temptation and he will show us a way out so that we can endure. Part of being alert is being prayerful and saying, God, would you give me eyes to see the way out, and then would you give me the motivation to flee this temptation? In fact, being prayerful regarding temptation is one of the things that Jesus taught his followers, his disciples, when they came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Jesus' prayer that he taught them to pray there is relatively short. It includes one phrase that you can say in a single breath. When he teaches them to pray, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can say that in a single breath. Jesus' prayer here, the whole prayer that he teaches them isn't very long at all, but you can say that one phrase in one breath. The Bible never teaches us that the power of our prayers is how long they are, how sophisticated, or how eloquent they are. In fact, Jesus tells a parable that illustrates the exact opposite of that point. Instead, the power of a short prayer made to a good God who promises to show you the way of temptation can draw you close to him. And so what I want to do now, before we move to this table of communion, is I want to have a little bit of time. We can just talk to God about the temptations that we face on a recurring basis, or maybe you're struggling with one right now, even as you come this morning. And so will you pray with me? And just want to ask Alex and Jacob to come on up on either side. So you've heard it, but let me just walk you through this as a way to kind of help you just speak to God. Maybe God is saying to you, hey, you're standing strong right now, but you need to be careful. I just want to ask you, how can you be careful now so that you can set the stage to be faithful later? You need to be careful when you feel strong so that you can be faithful when you feel weak. What technology boundaries do you need to put in place now? What financial boundaries do you need to put in place now? What boundaries do you need to put in place with your words now? What boundaries in our dating life do you need to put in place now? Where do you need to be careful when you feel strong so that you can be faithful when you feel weak? The second question is just around the idea of being humble. Is there anyone that comes to mind? Even now, you just say, God, would you bring somebody to mind that you can reach out to ask for help with a repeating area of temptation? Maybe you need to jump in and take a Thrive class that we offer here at Christian Assembly. And I know so many of you have done that and you've taken higher ground as a result of that. And I am so grateful for our Thrive Recovery Ministries and how that helps people grow and helps us find the freedom that God has for us. Maybe you need to reach out to someone who's in a life group or a women's Bible study table or a men's group or a student ministries group to find a relationship within that group where you can say, hey, could you check in with me on this? Would you help me with this? Remember, if you are humble, God will give you favor. If you are proud, God will oppose you. Maybe God's just reminding you, you need to be watchful. As I ask you, what are your triggers and what are your traps that give in to temptation? Be a student of your own life. How does temptation normally come to you? And how do you flee from those situations? Are you tempted more after midnight? Maybe simply planning on going to bed a little earlier could help you. Are you tempted when you're around certain people? Are you tempted around certain places? Maybe even certain times of year? If so, once you realize that, you need to prepare for those moments. Ask God now to show you a way out and pray to have the courage to trust him to flee that temptation. And for all of us, may you hear the invitation to be prayerful. One of the great promises that we have in this cluster of promises around the topic of temptation is that God promises if you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. He doesn't say if you clean up your act, then he'll draw close to you. He doesn't say if you have all your doctrinal theology figured out, then he'll draw close to you. He says, if you want it, I want it. I've already declared my intentions. I love you. I'm a good, good father. That's who I am, and I love you, and that's who you are. There are a lot of ways to draw close to God, but one of the main ways is through prayer and scripture, so be prayerful. Church, Jesus told us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. In many ways, I think this is the core of temptation. Whose way do we believe will lead us to life, the thief or Christ? And I'm hoping that this teaching on temptation is helpful for you as you prepare for your next time you feel tempted. But I would imagine a number of us are sitting here and saying, I wish I had heard this temptation last weekend because this weekend I gave in a significant way to a temptation. What do I do then? And if that's you, I want you to hear some good news that comes from another promise connected to this area of temptation. It's one that I rely on and put my confidence in when I fall, and it helps me get back up again. Here's God's promise to you. If you claim that you have no sin, you're only fooling yourself and not living the truth. And this is the part I love. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. What a great promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember Jim Davidson, that Mount Rainier mountain climber I mentioned in the beginning? He stood on the ledge, the 2-foot snow ledge, bloodied and bruised, a little dazed from the fall. And then it was then that he was reminded of the words of his father. His father's words invested in him all those many years ago, consistently over time, flooded back into his mind, providing him with the encouragement that he needed. And he made it through that ordeal by constantly recalling his father's words. When you face temptation in 2016, you're going to be like Jim Davidson standing on that 2-foot snow ledge. And when that happens, I want to encourage you to choose to remember our good, good father's words. And his promises. And what are they? There's a cluster of promises around this area of temptation. He promises that I will limit the temptation so that it will be not more than you can bear. I will show you a way out. I will oppose the proud, but I will give grace to the humble. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you, and I will be faithful. If we remember those words and we respond to that cluster of promises when it comes to temptation, our lives will be different in 2016, not because we've resolved them to be different, but because God has made these promises so that we can hear them and live by them, and so be different as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.